Please turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourselves toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated.
Thank you. No problem.
I have gone through the process of meeting with a pastoral committee. It's been a long time. But I remember the process, and as I was going through the process, I wondered what they were looking for in a minister. There were certain things, given the nature of their questions, that I was sure they were looking for. One was they wanted a young man. I was at that time a young man. They wanted a young man because the church was older, and they wanted a person who might be able to draw in younger people. So a young man with the hopes of drawing in young people. They wanted someone who liked people, who wanted to live in Chattanooga. They wanted someone that would be a servant to the people in the church. Those were some of the things that they were looking for. Now, churches have different things that they look for in a minister, but they really shouldn't. All churches should be looking for the same things, for the same characteristics. And Paul tells us, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, what makes a good minister? Timothy, at this point, is ministering the Word of God in Ephesus. And Paul's concern for Timothy is that he be a good minister. And so I want to ask and answer the question this morning and next week, what makes a good minister? And there are several characteristics that Paul gives to us in these verses. The first is that a good minister is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word for good is a word which can also mean excellent. And so if I use the word excellent, you will understand. We're talking about a good or excellent minister. The word for minister is the word diakonos, which is the word from which deacon comes from. Now, when Paul uses the term here, he is not using it of the office of deacon. That wasn't the office that Timothy held in the church. He was an elder in the church. But all elders, as well as all deacons, as well as all members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are servants. We are servants, and our goal as servants is to please our master. It is Jesus Christ who is the King and the head of the church. And a man who is going to be a good or excellent minister must be a man whose primary understanding of the ministry is that he is serving Jesus Christ. Now, he is serving Jesus Christ in the church. The reason I emphasize this point is because there are many people in the church who think that the minister is their own personal servant. And that a good minister is the minister who listens to the congregation and does what the congregation wants. What if what the congregation wants, however, is contrary to what the head of the church has revealed? What if what the congregation wants doesn't meet the standards of Scripture? What should a good or excellent minister do? Disappoint the congregation or disappoint Christ? Well, the answer ought to be fairly obvious. A good minister does not want to disappoint the King and head of the church. He has been called into the ministry by the King and the head of the church. He has been called into the ministry so that he might serve the King and the head of the church. And therefore, his ultimate goal is to please and satisfy Jesus Christ and to do his will. Now, yes, I am a servant of the church in that I am serving Christ by ministering in this congregation. But my primary responsibility as a minister of the gospel in this place is to please Christ and not you. Hopefully, as I please Christ in that ministry will be pleasing to you. But there may be times that I, along with the elders, have to say no to you as a congregation. And hopefully we can say no in love and can explain our no in a way that will make sense to you. But there will be times when those who are called to be ministers in Christ's church say no to the people of God. There are some people that come in, they have a certain idea of what they want to sing in worship. And so they present to you their list. And you go down the list and you shake your head and say, not going to do that. Not going to do that. We want to sing the things in worship that are pleasing to God, not necessarily the things that are pleasing to us. When we study, we want to study the Scripture. We don't want to study books written by our favorite author. We are to be fed the Scripture. And so ministers have a responsibility to please Jesus Christ. That is their first responsibility, to be His servant. And that is why Paul, oftentimes in the introduction of a letter written to the churches, calls himself a minister or a servant of who? Jesus Christ. Now, the second characteristic of a good minister is that he warns people of error. Paul writes, "If you instruct the brethren in these things," or another translation says, "in pointing out these things to the brethren." So we have to ask ourselves the questions, pointing out what to the brethren? Well, pointing out those things that have preceded this text. He is to point out and to warn those who are in the church that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith. Now, that is true of people in the church in general, but it is specifically true in this instance of those who minister the Word of God, or at least say they are ministering the Word of God in the church. There are some who will depart from the faith. And they will do that because they are giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And because they do that, Paul says, they speak lies in hypocrisy because their own conscience is seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and command to abstain from food. And Paul says, Timothy, in pointing out, in giving this warning, you are a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ. Warning. Warning about error in the church. Warning about false teachers in the church is something that ministers are obligated and duty-bound as servants of Christ to do. It isn't always the most pleasant thing. It isn't the easiest thing. But according to the Apostle Paul, it is a necessary thing if that minister is going to protect God's flock, God's sheep, from ravenous wolves. You might remember in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 32, Paul warned the Ephesian elders saying this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul warns the Ephesian elders that false teachers would come with their false teaching. Now, he didn't tell them at that point what that false teaching might be or who those wolves might be, but he knows that those wolves will come, and he knows that when they come, they will bring error. Later on in this epistle, Paul tells us what that false teaching is. It's abstaining from marriage and commanding to abstain from certain foods. Paul warns that those who teach such things have departed from the faith and have given themselves over to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this obligation of ministers to warn the people of God about false teachers and about false doctrines is something we find in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Son of man, God is speaking to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he has surely lived because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. Do you get the picture? Paul tells Ezekiel he is to be a watchman. Remember Paul's words to the Ephesian elders? Be alert, watch out for yourself and for the flock. You're to be a watchman, and part of your responsibility is that you are to warn God's people of error. You are to warn God's people in regards to false teaching. And that is necessary so that the people of God will not be tossed here and there by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So a good minister is one who not only instructs God's people in the truth, but also warns them about error and about false teachers who have infiltrated the church with their errors. So the ministry of the faithful servant of God is both positive and negative. The positive is the instruction that he gives in regards to the Word of God. The negative is the warnings that he gives to God's people. Not only warning them about error and false teachers, but about the consequences of their own sin if they should remain in those sins. Calling them to repent of those sins and turn back to Christ in new obedience. There are two kinds of signs on the road, aren't there? When you're driving, as you're going to a particular destination, there are signs that are positive. They tell you how far it is to where you're going. But there are signs that are negative that warn you that if you come to a bridge that is icy, that you need to be careful because bridges are slippery. Roads are slippery when wet. Don't text and drive. Don't drink and drive. And if you're going to arrive safely at your destination, you need both those positive and negative signs. And if we are going to arrive safely at our destination, we need men in pulpits who will preach the truth in love and also warn God's people. And so in spite of the fact that there are some today who say, we don't want to focus on the negative, we want to be positive, we don't talk about sin because that's negative, that person, that man, that minister that says that is not an excellent minister of God. How do I know that? The Word of God says so. He must teach the truth, and with that truth, he must warn the people of God. Well, the third thing that Paul says in relationship to a good minister is that he needs to be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine. A good minister, in other words, is a man who nourishes himself. And what does he nourish himself with? He nourishes himself on the words of faith. That is, he nourishes himself on Scripture and on sound doctrine, those doctrines that are based upon and found in Scripture. It is absolutely necessary for ministers to be well acquainted with the Scripture and knowledgeable in sound doctrine. Why? Because they cannot nourish you if they haven't been nourished themselves. They cannot feed you if they haven't been fed themselves. And both those things are important. A knowledge of the Scripture and of sound doctrine. I was on the ministers' committee of the Tennessee Valley Presbytery for a number of years, and for several years I was chairman of that committee. One of the things that alarmed us when we met men coming from the seminaries, like Covenant Seminary and Reform Seminary, and the one I graduated from, Columbia International University, as it's called now, and other seminaries as well, is that while these men knew their doctrine, and while they were schooled in practical theology, a lot of them did not know their Bibles. And part of their examination had to do with their knowledge of the Scripture. And so many of them were sadly lacking in their knowledge of the Old and the New Testament. And so on the floor of Presbytery, someone from our committee proposed that we send a letter to these seminaries and encourage them to include Bible in their curriculum. You think that would be a given, but it wasn't. Paul says that in order for a man to be a good minister, he must be nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. He must know those himself before he can minister them to you. He goes on then to say, but reject profane old wise fables. That's the next thing. A good minister is someone who is disciplined in the study of Scripture and of sound doctrine and doesn't go sniffing at every wind of doctrine that comes along. Now, there are a lot of things that people get into that are nothing but profane and old wise fables, as he calls them in verse 7. They're nothing but myths. They come from the world, which is what the word profane here means. Worldly, old wise fables. Some translations have silly fables. And Paul has already warned the church about that in relationship to genealogy and Jewish fables. There are some in the church who get distracted by things that are silly, like finding secret messages in the Bible through numerology. That was big a while back. That's a waste of time. There are some people who spend hours on end trying to figure out just how close we are to the rapture and to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that occupies almost all their thinking and all their time, so that the only scripture that matters for them is the scripture that they think speaks of the end of time. And you know, trying to figure out who the Antichrist is a waste of time. I can remember when I first became a Christian, reading a particular book, going to the bookstore and finding other books related to the second coming as it was viewed by certain people in the church, and the rapture that was going to precede it, and the 7 years of tribulation and all that. And who was the Antichrist? John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, this person, that person, the other person. Why? Why waste your time with all of that? John says there are Antichrists in his day who are present then. And there will always be those people who are strongly opposed to Christ. They are anti-Christ. Paul says the good minister, he doesn't spend his time trying to figure out secret messages contained in the Scripture. He doesn't spend his time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. No, he's someone who is nourished on the words of faith and on sound doctrine and doesn't waste his time in those kinds of things. Now listen, what Paul says about ministers, don't just think that is true for me. That is true for you as well, because I would remind you, the word that he uses there is a general word for servant. And you, a believer in Christ, you are a servant of Christ. And it is always your first obligation and responsibility to please the one who has saved you from your sin, to serve Him. It is important for you to recognize for yourself error when you see it. You need to read the Word. You need to be instructed in the Word of God, in the knowledge of the words of faith and of good doctrine, so that when someone is teaching contrary to the Scripture and contrary to sound doctrine, you'll be able to spot it. You'll be able to recognize it when you hear it and see it and turn away from it and not be led astray by it. You also have the responsibility to nourish yourself in the things of Scripture and sound doctrine. You have a responsibility not to let yourself get carried away with foolish speculation. Paul goes on to say one more thing, and I'm not going to be able to cover this much this morning, but a good minister, an excellent minister, is the one who is self-disciplined. For bodily, actually he says at the end of verse 7, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, what you are to exercise yourself toward, Paul says, is godliness. That is a word that is used 9 times in this epistle. Godliness is important. A minister, a good minister, an excellent minister, must not only know the Scripture and sound doctrine, but he also must exercise himself in godliness. Well, what does godliness mean? It means to live a life that is pleasing to God. It means that you live a life that is God-centered. Your ministry is God-centered. What you do, what you think, what you say is God-centered. You live, coram Deo, you live knowing each day, at every moment of every day, you're living before the face of God. And you must discipline yourself so that you grow in Christ's likeness. You grow to be more and more like the Savior who bought you with His own blood and saved you from your sins. You grow in godliness. And that is for the minister, and it is for you, your personal responsibility. He says to Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. You have to take personal responsibility to do those things that are going to move you toward greater understanding and toward greater Christ-likeness. Now, yes, God has given to us the Spirit, and we are thankful for the Spirit. That doesn't mean that we then do nothing. If that were the case, that word exercise wouldn't be there. It's a word that comes from the gymnasium. In fact, the Greek word is the word from which we get the word gymnasium and gymnastics. It is a word that has to do with discipline. You have to discipline yourself if you are going to grow in godliness. What are the things that God has given to us by which we grow in godliness? Well, He's given to us His Word. He's given to us the Scripture. He's given to us prayer. He's given to us preaching. He has given to us the sacraments. He has given to us worship. And it is by those things, as we use those things, as we participate in those things, we begin to grow in godliness. And that takes discipline. Athletes, if they're going to make the most of the ability that they have been given, have to discipline themselves. The same is true for a student. If you are going to make the most of your educational opportunities, you have to discipline yourself. If you are a musician, you have to discipline yourself and practice if you're going to improve as a musician. Godliness, growing in grace and knowledge, takes discipline. It takes self-control. And that means that there are going to have to be things that you say no to. If we're going to have time to spend in the Word of God, if we're going to have time to spend in prayer, if we're going to have time to be knowledgeable in sound doctrine, if we're going to have time to come to worship and to participate in the preaching of the Word of God, the singing of God's praise, and the sacraments, that is all going to take time. And you say, don't have the time. But you probably do. You're just not very disciplined in the way that you use it. My wife and my children were swimmers. Swimming takes a lot of self-discipline. You get up early in the morning, you go to swim practice, you're there for 2 hours or so, then you go to class if you're in school, and after school's out, you go back to swim practice, you swim some more, and then you go home to do whatever else it is you have to do during the day. It takes discipline. Swimming takes, as one of Gregg's professors wrote, a massive amount of time. And it takes someone disciplined to take a full load at college and swim and not miss a practice. It takes discipline. It's hard. But you're not going to be good without it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you will not grow in godliness if you do not discipline yourself to read the Scripture, to memorize the Scripture, to meditate upon the Scripture, to hear the Scripture preached, to study or read books that contain sound doctrine, to worship and receive the sacraments. You will not grow unless you are disciplined. And let me tell you, I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. Because I've told you in the past that I'm a TV nut. TV is not wrong in and of itself. But if that keeps one from being disciplined in the study of Scripture and in prayer, then the TV must be shut off. And the same can be said for the computer. Playing games on the computer is a lot of fun. Looking stuff up on the computer, going to Facebook and all that stuff, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it ever, but listen, If you think that you have no time during the day to exercise yourself in godliness, but you spend 2 hours watching TV, you spend 2 hours on the computer playing games and looking up stuff, or on Facebook, you've got the time. You're just not using it wisely. Your priorities are completely out of whack for someone who is a Christian. You must discipline. You must exercise yourself for godliness. And with that, I will stop. Because that is plenty for us to think about. And so I would encourage you to examine your own self and your own life and ask yourself this: am I disciplining myself toward godliness? Or am I neglecting those means of grace that God has given for my growth in grace? Am I neglecting those things because I'm giving too much time to things that are not that important and not that necessary? And if you find that you are, confess, repent, schedule your time more wisely, and make sure those spiritual disciplines are a priority in your life. Because it's only when you make them a priority that you will do them. And in the doing of them, you will grow in godliness. And that, my dear friends, is God's will for your life, that you grow to be like Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these words to Timothy and how challenging they are to each one of us. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us in the areas in which we have failed. We pray that you would forgive us when we have given our time and our energy and our effort to those things that are not profitable to our growth in grace. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to get our priorities right, to use the means of grace that you have given to us, to use them regularly, to plan that into our schedule, so that we might, by those means, as they are used by the Holy Spirit, grow in godliness. We pray for the honor and glory of Christ. Amen.